Good to see you here this morning. I'm going to ask you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And while you're turning there, if you can turn and listen and think all at the same time, I'm going to get you to do all of those. As you're turning, I just want to get you to imagine yourself in a taste test. Now, some of you may have been in a taste test. It may have been something that you did as a kid, or maybe you were in an official taste test for some product. I don't know. But I want you just to imagine you're in a taste test, and you're blindfolded, and there's two glasses of drink before you, and you've got to tell which is which. And the first test is between Coke and Coke Zero. Now, some of you say, I could tell the difference just like that. I know. They claim it's the same, but I know the difference. Now, the second test is blindfolded, a glass of Coke and a glass of Pepsi. Now, others of you are saying, I know the difference. I know, and you're saying this one's better than that one. I know. I don't know which one you're saying. Some of you are saying, I couldn't tell. But now, in the last taste test, you're blindfolded, a glass of Coke and a glass of vinegar. Now, some people may have a problem with that last one even. If there's some, you know, maybe you've had some injuries or possibly some surgery that would make you incapable of telling the difference between those two products. But at that point, just about everybody knows the difference between the Coke and the vinegar. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 tells us not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Don't be conformed, don't be shaped like. In other words, there should be a noticeable difference between the believer in the Lord Jesus and the individual who does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, who's not been born again. The person who's truly been forgiven of all of his or her sins through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus and faith in Him, there should be a distinct difference between that person and the individual who has not received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, who has not experienced that forgiveness, who has not been born anew. There should be a difference. We've been thinking about the nation of Israel and how they were ready to go into the promised land, and how as they readied to go into the promised land, God was preparing them, and He had been preparing them. But He was getting them ready and telling them to go into the land that I have given you and possess it. In other words, it was already theirs, but they had to go in, and against enemies, by the power of God, they had to go in and actually take possession of the land that belonged to them. They had to go in and experience that land as their own, not just know that it had been given to them. And we've been looking in the book of Ephesians, and we've seen that the book of Ephesians, in many ways, is a New Testament parallel to the Old Testament book of Joshua, where in Joshua the children of Israel went into the land of promise to take those blessings materially for themselves. And we've seen in Ephesians chapter 1 through chapter 3 that there are many, many, many spiritual blessings that are ours to enjoy. And I encourage you to occasionally go back, read through those three chapters, and that's just a sampling. A sampling of the spiritual blessings we read about in verse 3 of chapter 1 of Ephesians, that the believer in the Lord Jesus has been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We've also been blessed with many material and physical blessings, and I'm thankful for every one of those. But we don't want to be so caught up with the physical blessings and the material blessings that we lose sight of what's most important to God, and that's the spiritual blessings. So beginning in chapter 4, we've seen, and we're going to see from chapter 4 to chapter 6, some practical things about going in against the enemy and possessing those blessings for our own. Those spiritual realities that we can not only know they're true, but experience them in our own daily lives. We looked earlier at verses 1 through 16 of chapter 4, and we saw that it takes a team, that we're a body. Those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we're part of a body, and we all function together, and what you do affects me, and what he does affects her, and what she does affects him, and everybody that knows the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we function together as a team. And we impact one another for positive or for negative in that individual and us enjoying the blessings in a practical way. Not only being secure in Christ, but experiencing the security in Christ. Not only knowing that we have peace with God, but experiencing that peace with God on a daily basis in every circumstance. And we could go on and on through the variety of blessings that are sampled for us in Ephesians chapter 1 through 3 and are all through the Word of God. Well, we want to look this morning at verses 17 to 32. It is in verses 1 to 16, we saw that it takes a team. In verses 17 to 32, when it comes to possessing these spiritual blessings as our own in the sense of experiencing them and appropriating them, it also takes a difference. Takes a difference. Let's read, if we could, those verses together, beginning with verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 4. Paul writes, by the Spirit of God, this I say therefore. And again, he's looking back at what he's already said about the body. He's moving forward now. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Verse 17 says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, notice the next phrase, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. No longer. In other words, there's to be a change. He's speaking here, as we've seen back in the very beginning of the epistle, the letter. He's speaking to the saints, not people who have somehow become saintly by their own willpower and determination and intellect and opportunity, but rather those who have become saints have become holy in the eyes of God by acknowledging to God, I am a sinner, I am wicked, I am evil. And yet I believe your Son died for me, the Holy One who knew no sin. I believe he died on the cross for me as my substitute, and he rose again, and your Son, I receive him as my Savior. And they've been born again by faith, for by grace are ye saved through faith. And that's not of yourself, we read over in chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It's the gift of God. And those who've received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that's the ones to whom he's speaking. Now, that doesn't mean if you're here this morning and you've never received the Lord Jesus that there's not something here for you, for there is. But he's speaking primarily in when he says this, that you're not to walk anymore like the other Gentiles walk. Now, we've seen time and again that throughout the Scripture, the walk of the believer is symbolic of the lifestyle of the believer. When we're talking about walking, we're talking about living, the way that you live your life. And he says, no more are you to live your life the way the other Gentiles live their lives. Now, these individuals in Ephesus were primarily Gentiles. They were non-Jews. And they had heard of the Lord Jesus, and they had believed on Him as Savior, and they had been changed, they had been made new creations in Christ, and yet they still understood the struggle between doing what God wanted them to do and doing what they naturally would do. And all of us in this room, I'm sure, can testify to that if we know the Lord Jesus as Savior. We understand that. But he says, you know, there are other Gentiles. He doesn't say that in a derogatory way. Rather, he says that to help them to understand the difference between them and other people who are like them nationally, naturally, physically, but spiritually there's a difference, and that spiritual difference needs to be lived out in their lives. There is to be a difference. The believer is not to live his or her life like the unbeliever. There's a big difference in the eyes of God. There is to be a big difference. It should be such that when I live my life and an unbeliever lives his life, that someone watching should not have to struggle as they would between determining if a drink was Coke or Coke Zero. They should not have to wonder and be uncertain as they might if one drink is Coke and the other is Pepsi. But rather, it should be as obvious as if one is Coke and the other is the vinegar in our illustration. There should be a difference. And so, if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, the question comes to you as it comes to me. Is there a difference in the way that you live your life? And if so, what is the difference? Let's look this morning for a few moments at some of these things that help us to understand this. Three things that we're brought to understand that Paul, by the Spirit of God, wants us to understand. First of all, he wants us to understand the basis for the lifestyle of unbelievers. In other words, there's a reason that people who do not know the Lord Jesus live the way they do. If you know Christ as your Savior, before you received Christ as Savior, there was a reason that you lived your life the way you did. And it's laid out here, and we don't have a lot of time to dig deep into this, but let's look at it very quickly. He talks, first of all, that there was a failure, and there is, for those who do not know Christ, there is a failure to think rightly. Notice how many times he talks about thinking. There at the end of verse 17, he says they walk, they live in the vanity or the emptiness of their minds. Now, that doesn't mean they have empty minds. They're ignoramuses in the intellectual sense of the word. But in the spiritual sense of the word, that is very true. Very true. It's empty thinking. No matter how intelligent they are. Notice what else he says here in the next verse. Having the understanding darkened. Again, they may be very astute in business. They may have many letters after their names with periods between the letters because they're intelligent in the scholastic sense of the word. They may have a great understanding of many philosophies and principles of natural things in our world, but if they don't know the Lord Jesus, their thinking is darkened. It's darkened. We read the same word used in Luke chapter 23 when the Lord Jesus was on the cross and the sun was darkened for those 3 hours. The light was cut off. They couldn't see. The same is true of the unbeliever's mind. And then we notice the next phrase, that they are alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. They're not connected with God. They don't have the life of God working in them. And you know, if you know Christ as your Savior, you have the Spirit of God living in you. You have the very divine life of God. You're not divine, but you have the divine life of God by the Holy Spirit working in you. And we have that fellowship with God, that connection with God. The unbeliever does not have that. And they're strangers to the life that God makes available. So there's a failure for them to think rightly about God because they're not spiritually minded. They're not able to understand. The things of the Spirit, we read in 1 Corinthians, are spiritually understood. And if you don't have the Spirit of God living within you, you can't understand them. Well, not only did they have a failure, and do they have a failure to think rightly, they have a failure to sense rightly. They're insensitive. Notice there, as we keep reading in the verse, they're alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness, or your translation may say hardness, which is the literal translation from the Greek, because of the hardness of their heart. Their heart is insensitive to God. He goes on in the next verse to bring that out a little more, who being past feeling. They don't feel anymore. Now, some of you may play the guitar. I play the guitar just a little bit. This morning, some of us went to the urban ministry, and we were sharing breakfast. And before that, we have a meeting, and a brother shares the gospel. And before that, we get up, and we make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And that's all we do, make a joyful noise. And the background noise isn't that good because it's me playing the guitar, which I do about once every 2 months, unless someone else does it that particular week, and I do it once every 4 months. And when you only play the guitar once every 2 or 4 months, you don't build up calluses on your fingers, and you feel the strings. And if I'd have played more than the 3 songs I played, I would have begun to have experienced pain in the ends of my fingers from pressing the strings. But when you build up calluses from playing a lot, you don't have that pain anymore. You don't feel it. You don't even notice it as you press those strings down. And these people had done the same thing. They had become so insensitive to God, not open to God whatsoever, not listening to God, not even recognizing God's rights or authority over them as Creator. And because of that, they became insensitive not only to God, but insensitive to their own sin and the impact of their own sin on them and on other people. And that results in a failure to act rightly. In verse 19, who have, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. In other words, they go out and they begin to lose or let go of their self-control, and they may stay within the boundaries of their own culture's morality. But beyond that, they have let go and they do what they want to do, and they want to work impurity because that is natural for us as human beings to do what is not clean in the eyes of God and to do it with all greediness. In other words, it's never enough. We're never satisfied with sin. It just makes us want to sin more the next time, that pleasure in sin for a season. And that's the basis for the lifestyle of unbelievers. They don't think rightly about God. They don't sense rightly from God. And they don't act rightly before God. That is expected of the unbeliever. And we shouldn't be surprised. But that should not be. Should not be the character of the believer. But you know, we have to be told, don't be conformed to this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because if we're not careful, we can begin to think like the world thinks, like those around us think, like the philosophy of this age thinks. Because we hear it everywhere. Even sometimes some people who claim to be Christians, we can begin to hear things that are not true. And if we're not on guard and we're not in line with the Word of God and we're not in the Scriptures, we're going to lose our sensitivity to God. And we've got to be on guard and careful and in the Word and in prayer before God that our actions are not conformed to unbelievers. There should be a difference. And so Paul, first of all, he brings out, here's how you were. Don't think you're better, he says, than the unbeliever, because you used to be like that. If it were not for the grace of God, for by grace you were saved through faith. It's not of you, it's the gift of God. And that gift is offered to everyone, but some have not received it. Well, secondly, let's understand the basis for the different lifestyle of the believer, and that's in verses 20 to 24. He says, here's the lifestyle of the unbeliever. There are good reasons that they act like they do. Good reasons. But those reasons should not be true of you. What does he say there in verse 20? Here's the key to the whole thing. But ye have not so learned Christ. The last word in that verse is the key to this whole message. That doesn't mean you can go to sleep after you learn it and hear it. Stay awake. We're going to apply it. But it's Christ. He's the answer. Not a list of rules. Not a list of regulations. That's not the answer. Not a checklist. That's not the answer. No, it's Christ. It's a person. It's the Son of God who became the Son of Man that He might go to the cross for us, that He might enable us by the shedding of His blood and His resurrection from the dead, by His death on Calvary, that He might enable us to live lives that are different. Not just different because we're towing a particular line, but different because of Him, because we have learned Him. Verse 21, if so be that ye have heard Him. Now, those people had not heard physically the voice of the Lord Jesus any more than you or I have. But they had heard the Lord Jesus by faith. They had heard the Lord Jesus as His messengers spoke His word to them, just as we have. We have heard the Lord Jesus through the Scriptures and by faith in Him. And we, as the verse goes on, have been taught by Him, or literally in Him, as the truth is in Jesus. You see, it's all about Him. The key to living a life that is different from those around us is the Lord Jesus, is the person of Christ, is knowing Him, is learning Him, is hearing Him, is being taught in Him. That's what it's about. That's what's going to make the difference. And God says, I don't want you to just be as different from the unbelievers as Pepsi is from Coke. No, I want you to be as different as vinegar is from Coke. That's how different He wants us to be. His Son came into this world, and even His own people would not receive Him. He was so different because He's God, and He wants His life to be lived through us. And He said, you've been taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus. Now, here comes the truth that is in Jesus, or the specific truth that He's talking about right now. We find it in verses 22 through 24. And it involves putting off and being renewed and putting on. And there's the positional aspect of this in the eyes of God, that when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we put off the old and we put on the new. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, that individual is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And that's our position before God. And now we have the ability to live a life that is different. And if we want to truly enjoy the blessings that God has given to us spiritually, we're not going to do that unless we're living a life that is different. If we're just living like the world, if we're Pepsi in a Coke world, we're not going to really experience the blessings that God wants us to understand. They're ours, but we're not going to experience them. And this position that we have enables us to practically do these same things. And we're going to see that as we work through the passage. He talks about putting off those things concerning the former conversation, or literally the former lifestyle in our vernacular, the old man. If I took this coat off and threw it in a trash can, that would be discarding, putting it away, and then I went and took another coat. Let's just imagine. I've got on a coat, and on the front and the back and the sides and the sleeves, there are all these Duke Blue Devils. I take it off, I discard it in the dumpster, I burn it so that nobody else will accidentally borrow it and put it on. And then I get a UNC Tar Heel jacket and I put it on and I clothe myself. That's the picture. Without the teams, that's the picture. Putting away one. Mary, don't tell Stephen I did that. Putting away one and clothing yourself. And that's really literally what it is. Discarding the old, what's associated with the old walk. And clothing ourselves with the new. And in between that, in verse 23, he has, and be renewed. Be renewed. And that's in the passive sense. So it's being done to us. We're yielding ourselves to God that He can renew us in the spirit of our minds. As Romans 12:2 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Our thinking has to be changed. This world is hammering away 24/7 every opportunity to get us to think like they think. And some of it sounds so good, and some of it sounds even close to the Bible, and some of it sounds realistic and understandable and acceptable. So it's easy to be impacted by that. We've got to be careful. We've got to be on guard. We've got to be yielded to God in the Word of God regularly, allowing the Word of God to fill our minds and renew our minds and change us that we can be transformed. And that is the basis for the believer living a different lifestyle because of the Lord Jesus. He makes the difference. And it's not, there are many unsaved people who respect the Lord Jesus and who would like to live by like the Lord Jesus, but they don't know Him personally. They've never trusted Him as Savior. They've never acknowledged they're sinners. They've never seen Him as the Savior who died for their sins. They've never received the resurrected Jesus as Lord and Savior. They've never done that. And so they can't live this kind of life. It's to be a different life. So that brings us to the thing we'll close with in the last verses, understanding the practical outworkings of these contrasting lifestyles. And there's a big contrast there, or there should be. And he just gives an illustration of five things here. And there are many more, and we find them throughout the Scripture. And again, this is not a checklist to say, if I do these five the right way, then I'm cool, I'm good, everything's all right. That's not the point. He's bringing home some practical things to impact their hearts, to help them to understand the contrast that is there between the way that the person controlled by the world lives and the person controlled by the Spirit of God lives. The Spirit of the world or the Spirit of God. The Spirit of this age or the Holy Spirit. And they really talk about how we deal with the various circumstances of life. Now remember, the unbeliever is dealing with the circumstances of life from a standpoint of not thinking rightly about God, not sensing rightly about God, and therefore not acting rightly before God. While the believer is to live life and address the issues of life with the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ in us, the hope of glory, Paul wrote to the Colossians, Christ in you. The hope of glory. He talks about putting away, and that is the practical outwork of this positional having put off. And then he talks about the contrast, which is the practical outwork of putting on. In other words, it's not a checklist. It's the Lord Jesus by His power through grace and faith on our part. But we do have to take the step of faith and we do have to make the choice to do what is right. First of all, how we deal with facts. Verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying. Putting away lying. You know, the unbeliever will tell a lie if necessary. Most unbelievers wouldn't just accept lying, probably. They wouldn't tell you, oh, yeah, it's okay to lie. But by living the outworking of their thinking and their insensitivity to God brings them to the point, if they get into a difficult circumstance and a lie will benefit them, they will tell a lie. They will stretch the truth. They will exaggerate. They will minimize the truth. They will do whatever they need to do in order to get out of an awkward situation. What about the believer? The believer, we read in verse 25, is to speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. We're members one of another. There's a particular challenge not to lie to a fellow believer. There's not a particular challenge, but an extra incentive, we might say. But we're not to lie to anybody. We're to be speaking the truth, no matter how it affects us. And I've heard a believer tell another believer, well, just tell them this. And it's, you know, I don't want to use any illustrations or examples, but you can imagine how sometimes we just kind of twist. He says, don't do that. That's like the unbeliever. That comes from not thinking rightly about God, not sensing rightly from God. It's not acting rightly before God. So how do you deal with facts? Secondly, how do you deal with anger? Anger. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. You know, the unbeliever, when he or she is angry, unless there's some cultural or legal reason not to do so, they're going to act that anger out. And they're going to let that anger take them wherever it takes them. And whoever is impacted by it. In other words, they're going to sin. Don't be surprised when an unbeliever sins in anger. Don't be surprised. We see why they do that. But what about the believer? Well, he doesn't say, don't you be angry. He doesn't say that. He says, be angry, but don't sin in your anger. In other words, there are reasons to be angry. The Lord Jesus was angry. He looked at the hardness of the hearts of the religious leaders when he was healing a man on the Sabbath day, and he looked at the hardness of their hearts, and it says, looking round about on them, he was angry at them. It wasn't sin. It was a righteous anger at what was unjust. But what are we to do? We're not to sin in that anger. We're not to allow that anger to take us to sin. Rather, we're to deal with that anger, not letting the sun go down on our wrath. Keeping our anger under control. Recognizing whether or not it's a righteous anger and then keeping it under control and making sure it doesn't simmer. You know, you put something on the stove there and you leave it on a low boil and it just kind of simmers and just kind of the stuff begins to work all through the water. That's what you want it to do in that situation. But when we do that with anger, it begins to work through our whole being and affects our thinking. And he said, don't do that. You deal with it today. Because you see, there's a danger, verse 27, of giving the devil some ground. Now, of all the enemies that don't want you and I to enjoy our possessions, Satan's behind it all. And if you give him an inch in the battle, he'll take a yard. You give him a centimeter. You give him a millimeter, and he'll take that, and he'll try to advance. Be careful. Deal with your anger. Don't let that anger stew. Deal with it today. Bring it to God. Well, what about how we deal with lack? Verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more. You know what the unbeliever do if he lacks? Most people aren't going to go out and just steal something. But if an unbeliever steals something, we understand why the unbeliever stole something. It's because they don't think rightly about God and they're not sensitive from God. So they're not going to act rightly before God. But rather the believer, we're not to steal even something small. Even from our workplace, well, hey, you know, I mean, I work extra and they don't pay me extra. And, you know, if I take a piece of paper for crying out loud, I mean, that doesn't matter. Well, does it matter? Let him that stole steal no more. We're to be changed. We're to be different. That others can see that. We're to work to deal with our lack. If there's any way possible. And he says, not only to meet our own needs, but to share with others who lack. If for some reason there are legitimate reasons people cannot work. And we should be willing to help them. Well, what about our speech, verses 29 and 30? The unbeliever's speech contains, according to this verse, corrupt communication or rotting words, rotten words. The best picture I can think of for this is that July day when the humidity is 98 and the temperature is 93 and you're driving down the road and there's an animal that got hit by a car 4 days ago. That's rotten. And you know what? What comes out of our mouths can be rotten. We hit our finger with a hammer, the proverbial illustration. Or something bumps into us and what's in comes out of the glass of water. What does it sound like? What do we say? How do we react? That can be a challenge for some believers. What do we talk about? What's the subject of our conversation? What about when we're with unbelievers and a topic comes up? Is rottenness come out of our mouths? We read in verse 30 that grieves the Holy Spirit. We're sealed into the day of redemption. He's not going anywhere. He's right within us, and He is grieved when unwholesome talk comes out of our mouths. We've had a lot of deaths associated with this assembly recently, a lot of grief. And the Holy Spirit of God grieves when such things come out of our mouths. Rather, everything we say should be edifying. It should minister grace, we read here at the end of verse 29. It should build up spiritually. Now, to build up, sometimes we have to break down, so we may have to bring some words of correction and rebuke, but they're not words of rottenness. They're not words of corruption. They're not to be. Rather, they should minister the grace of God. And finally, we'll close verses 31 and 32. How do we deal with conflict? Well, here's how the unbeliever is going to react, verse 31, when they have conflict with another person: bitterness, wrath, or a temper, anger, clamor or turmoil, evil speaking, speaking slanderously or just speaking hurtfully about another person, and with all malice, a desire to injure. That's how they're naturally going to react. Don't be surprised when you're on the receiving end of that. But don't respond to them in the way that they treat you. Now, here's how we're to deal with conflict, verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted or compassionate, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know, it's amazing when you read that verse. You know what strikes me about that verse? Be ye kind one to another, forgiving one another. In other words, Paul was recognizing that these kind of things can happen between professing believers. This kind of attitude, bitterness, anger, wrath, a desire to hurt someone, that emotionally, if not physically, that can happen between believers, but that's not to be the way we respond. No, we're to be kind to each other and to others. In fact, the Lord Jesus said, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. And we're to be kind one to another. We're to be compassionate. And we're to forgive one another in the same way that God has forgiven us through the Lord Jesus. That's a different life. And there are many other things that Paul could have said, but he leaves that to the Spirit of God. And some of these he'll touch on as we continue through the other two chapters. But the question this morning is there a difference in my life? Is there a difference in your life? And if so, is it a Pepsi Coke difference? Is it a Coke Zero difference? Or is it a Coke Vinegar difference? I ask you to bow your head, give you just a moment to think about that between you and God, not between you and me, though I'd love to talk with you. Or if you don't know the Lord Jesus as Savior and you'd like to talk more about that, I'd love to do that too. There are many others here. Get with someone that you respect and trust. And let's encourage one another. We want to enjoy those spiritual blessings. God desires those for His children. But we're not going to enjoy them if we're not living a life that's different from the world. Father, we thank You for the forgiveness that those of us who know You personally have experienced through the Lord Jesus. We thank You for His death for us, for His burial and resurrection. Father, we thank You for His work there in heaven on our behalf, interceding for us at Your right hand. Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit that your Son has sent to dwell within us as believers. And Father, we thank you for the ability that we have through your Son to live a life that is different from the world around us. Father, we confess that the pressure is great. Father, we confess that sometimes we don't even recognize the pressure. It's so subtle, like the frog in the pot as the water is gradually turned up to a boil. Father, help us to be sensitive to you and to sin. Help us to grow in our knowledge of your precious Son, the Lord Jesus. Help us to be in your Word on a daily basis. Help us to be accountable one to another. Father, help our lives to be different, that others may see that difference and they may ask us a reason for the hope that's within us, and may we be ready to give them an answer, Father, with meekness and fear. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Father, thank you for the spiritual blessings with which we've been blessed in Christ. And we pray that we would walk, we would live our lives in such a way that you would be honored and there would be a great difference seen for your glory. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.